difficult sermon of the day. Now we turn to the gospel reading from Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen now for a word from God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this time together. Thank you for time set apart from work or play or school. Time set apart for you. We ask that through the power of your Spirit, you would do something good with this time. In Christ's name, amen. So it is Epiphany. I've been thinking about Epiphany, and really, let's make that a lowercase e, just epiphanies in general, little revelations, little realizations that we make. It takes a while. You got to be alive for a while. Those beautiful little children that are all gifted, that were here in front of us, they haven't made too many epiphanies in their lives. They made a few. They're collecting experience as they go, but they haven't probably made as many as we have made. One that they probably have made is, and this is a favorite one that I had when I was young, was when you took if you took a Capri Sun container after you sucked all the air out of it. Well, first you got to drink it, right? Then you suck the air out of it, because you probably blew it up with air and tried to give it to a friend and say it was full, but it wasn't. But then after you sucked all the air out of it again, you put it in your mouth and kind of chewed on it a little bit. Kind of made you feel funny because you had some fillings, maybe. Everybody have that? Just me? Okay, that's fine. So that's like a realization or a little epiphany that someone would have. That's a small one. But I'm making other epiphanies. You know, I'm 44. I'm starting to realize that ointment and ointments play a significant role in my life. I didn't think that when I was younger. When I was 24, I never thought to myself, I think I should buy stock in ointment. I think ointments are going to play a big role in my life. I didn't think that. But at 44, I realized, no, my ointment game is strong. Like, oh, I'm allergic to a lot of stuff I never used to be allergic to. No problem. There's an ointment for that. Oh, cat scratched my ankle while I was trying to be nice to her. Don't worry. There's an ointment for that. App, I know there's an app for that, but ointments are where I'm at right now. You know, you got a sore muscle? Don't worry. There's an ointment. Elizabeth and I have been going to this health club. It's actually a health hub, which I think is hilarious, because it just looks like a big box that they just dropped from space, but apparently you can exercise in it. And I went to a yoga class. And I've been to yoga before, probably when I was young. I went to yoga, and I was real flexible, or whatever passed for flexible for me. But I'm far less flexible now. And the yoga teacher, she kind of would, you'd try to get into the pose or whatever, and then she'd make you wait in the pose because she wanted to go around to each person. And I was convinced that what she's doing is going around to each person to hurt them. And so she came to me when it was my turn to be hurt. And she took her feet, and she kind of pushed my feet apart. Her feet were really handsy. And she pushed my feet apart. And I said, And she said, good, good. But at the end of the class, she came around with ointment. And she said, would it be okay if I put this on you? And I thought, you didn't ask me before when you pushed me and caused pain. So go ahead, lather me up with whatever ointment you've got. My ointment game is strong. And so she put some ointment on me, and I liked it so much that I bought some later. Now that I think about it, I think she's in the ointment game, and she's selling ointment. But anyway, ointment is an epiphany that I'm having, a little epiphany. You know, I'm not as young as I used to be, so exercise, takes some ointment. Takes a little bit of ointment. Our lesson today is not about ointment. There is some incense in there, not a lot of ointment. But it has to do with the wise men coming, seeing Christ, and that interaction. So as I think about this passage, I want to highlight a few circles, all right? And this is sort of like the theological aspects of this passage, the things that are in play, okay? So our first slide here is it's just very simple. We should start with Christ. That seems very appropriate. Start with Christ. We just had this great season of the incarnation, right? The Son of God being born into the world as Jesus of Nazareth, right? The second person of the Trinity taking flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. So we call him Christ, anointed Messiah. Even by saying Christ, we're kind of saying who he is for us. But Jesus is the one we're talking about, right? In the beginning was the Word. Word is another good one. We could have said Word, but we said Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So that's one circle that we want to pay attention to, right? Well, we'll move on because we really want to get a couple things together so the sparks start to fly. So the next circle is we have the world. Right, the world, and that's what the Magi represent. They really represent the world for us in this passage. They've seen the star in the heavens, and the logic was, if something amazing is happening in the heavens, it must correspond to an amazing event that's happening on earth. So we need to figure it out. And my favorite Magi scene is from Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, they used to play that on television all the time. They don't really do that much anymore. There's lots more Jesus movies since that came out. But I love, and Donald Pleasance got to play one of the wise men. Remember Donald Pleasance? He was always running around trying to find Michael Myers in a trench coat. Well, he took some time off and dressed up as a king, but he was still trying to find somebody. So anyway. But one of the other kings was James Earl Jones. If Darth Vader's a king, that's pretty sweet. So, and I forget the other guy, because he was eclipsed by Donald Pleasance and Darth Vader. So they all kind of converged at one point. And they said, what are you doing? Oh, I've seen a star. Hey, I've seen a star. They could talk because everybody spoke English. So, and they got together and they caravaned with their camels and the multitude of camels. And they went. So these kings represent the world. And so go ahead to the next slide because it's very sophisticated. I added an arrow. My ointment game is almost as good as my PowerPoint game. So we have this motion that's happening. The world is cluing in our passage today on who Christ is. Maybe not completely. Maybe they don't have total knowledge, but they're getting a clue. They have a sense that there's something about what's happening in Judea that we need to know about. So there's there's a movement. There's a little bit of a, this is probably a geometry thing, right? The union of the world and Christ. And there's some overlap. And depending on your particular theology, depending on where you sit, you can decide how much union there is, right? Little book that I remember having to read in seminary called Richard Niebuhr called Christ and Culture. And the whole book was basically about how much overlap is there going to be between Christ and the world. Is Christ going to emerge from within the world? Is Christ going to come and be over and against the world? Is Christ going to transform the world? And it, you know, I'll save you a lot of time and 220 pages and $15 on Amazon.com. He kind of thinks Christ's going to transform the world, if I remember that right. So, but he didn't tell you that till the end, and he confuses you half the time. So I loved it; it was great. So we have to kind of see this union, right? Now, here's the next piece, and this is when the sparks really get to fly, because as we interact with this passage, we have a relationship, and you could probably go to the next slide, because I think there's just all sorts of crazy arrows, right? Yay! Look at that. Not only did I figure out how to add arrows, I figured out how to put two little heads on the arrows. I feel good about that. It's not singing Les Mis at 8:30 in the morning, but it's something. So we realize, as we kind of put these three together, we realize that we, and it's not hard for us to realize that we are not Christ, and yet we are in Christ, and called to be in Christ, and called to move deeper and deeper in Christ in our relationship. That's a baptismal move. As the Westminster Confession talks about improving our baptism. You're called to improve your baptism. You think, well, they could have improved it a little bit, I guess. Like, I only got a little bit wet. I could have got, like, immersed. That's a more robust symbol of baptism, right? All the way down. Improving your baptism. Daily prayer. Regular worship. Acts of service, right? The means of grace, where we come around the table and celebrate together. These are things that improve our baptism. So to recognize that we are not Christ, but we are called to be in Christ, we are together the body of Christ, individually members of it. There's the union there between that little circle. That's a lovely Florida color, isn't it? Most of that's like Floridian. So we have the sea foam or whatever that overlaps with the lavender. You guys make up names for it. It's just blue. It's all blue to me. So looks navy. So we are not Christ, but we're in Christ, and we're called to move deeper into Christ, and that's a baptismal move. We are not the world. Is everything going okay up there? You guys are doing all right? You can't see or read anything? Well, it's all blue, but... All right, so let's just review. I'm glad this is... Look, Facebook Live, this is going to take a little while. If you need to go to the restroom or get some more coffee, go ahead. So in the upper left-hand corner is Christ. Good. And then the upper right-hand corner, we have the world. Right. I was about to make some amazing points with that, but we're going to have to speed it along. And then in the bottom circle, it just says us. Oh. So we are us. We're always us, except when the flute section is not sure of what's going on. You know what, clarinet? You could do anything and blame it on the flutes, and I would believe it. I mean, I would believe it. Because clarinets never make mistakes. They're so detail-oriented. I mean, they have reeds. You got to respect that. But they don't go too far. They're not like oboe players. They didn't have to make the reeds. They didn't have to buy a whole kit. Anyway. Are you back? Here we go. So, we as us, we are not the world, even though there's a great song, but we do have interplay with the world. We have relationship with the world, and we are, in a sense, the world. We are the children. So we, you know, we come and go. We have weekdays. We have to, you know, we have to go and get transportation. We have to do, you know, you think about all the commerce and all the economics, and you know, we vote. We do all things that the world does. But yet our identity should not stop there, because we're called to be set apart. We're called to be different. We're called to be more than that. And that's where the union with Christ, we are reminded of that. We're called to be in Christ. And so we can see sort of the way these circles sort of interact with each other, and the way, as one theologian talked about, when you get two things together, you can, and you want to hold them as close together as possible so you can see the sparks between them, because the sparks are what makes it exciting. What we want, our journey of epiphany, is one of, I always think of it, and a little bit less than like what the liturgy wants. The liturgy wants to talk about the light of Christ, the revelation we receive from seeing Christ. But I'm always thinking about our understanding. What's our understanding of Christ, right? That's a journey you could make this year. What is my understanding of Christ? Who is Christ to me and for me? What does that mean, and what does it matter? Right? Christ is someone for you. Is Christ someone up here? One of the little ones said, God. Like, there you go. That's a strong Christological statement. Christ, Jesus is God. You could spend all year thinking about that. And you hold those two things together, Jesus and God, and there'll be some sparks. How come Jesus don't know stuff sometimes? People say, oh, good master, don't call me good, I'm not good. Wait a minute, I thought you were God. God is good, why ain't Jesus good? He said he wasn't good. That's confusing. Sparks. So you could spend all year growing an understanding of that. You could spend all year growing in your understanding of yourself, right? And you can take that in lots of different directions. I want to understand myself personally. Gee, I wish there was an amazing psychological tool called the Enneagram that I could study here at the church to learn more about who I am, the default traps I fall into, the stuff I always tend to do and know I shouldn't. You could do that. You could think about who's us as the church. What does that mean to me, and why does that matter? You could spend all year in deeper study and understanding of what it means to talk about the world. The world as the universe? Is that what world means? The world as cosmos? The world, and maybe this is closer to the Gospel of John, the world as system, religious, political system that's there, that's oppressive, that's controlling? You could do those things. The journey of epiphany for me is this journey of understanding, greater understanding of Christ, of ourselves, of the world. Oh, go back. A couple. I appreciate that you're reading my mind. So that's that. So we're seeking a deeper understanding of Christ, ourselves, and the world. Flutes, can you read that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Just kidding. I love your flutes. Some of my best friends are flutes. But there's a so that. And this is just the, we can think of the, you know, why are we doing what we're doing? why do we seek a deeper understanding of Christ? Why do we seek a deeper understanding of ourselves? Why do we seek a deeper understanding of the world? It's so that, this is the ethical move. We can think of this as the application. We're doing this so that we can, next slide. I can't see anything. So we can offer more of ourselves to Christ for the sake of the world. Now that, we talked about if recognizing ourselves in Christ is the baptismal move of going deeper, then deeper understanding of ourselves and Christ in the world, so that we can offer more of ourselves to Christ for the world, that's the Eucharistic move. We're offering ourselves. Right? We offer the gifts that have been given to us. Just like those wise guys offer gold and frankincense and myrrh. They don't necessarily know why, or maybe they do know why, but they offer it to Christ. And so we are called to offer ourselves. We're already doing it. It's not a matter of, well, I haven't done it. You know, I'm glad Pastor Mike talked about that, because I realize I'm a terrible Presbyterian. I don't do it. I don't offer myself to Christ for the sake of the world. No, you do. You do. It's about making the move to more, right? Does that track with you? We're always offering ourselves to one another. We're always offering ourselves to God. But what is the quality of our offering? What is it like? The wise guys, they're offering something to Christ. Herod was also offering something. It's pretty great. This is a great training example, because Herod's offering, not so good, right? I have to hold back laughing when I read that one section where he says, oh, and you come and bring me word so that I may too go and worship him. Like, was he able to say that with a straight face? Could he hold it together? Or was he more like Jimmy Fallon on Saturday Night Live, just breaking up all the time? So we want to consider, what is our offering like? How do we make that Eucharistic move with our lives? And it's so good that it's the first Sunday of the year, of the calendar year, because we get to kind of set our intention. What will this year be like? How will we offer ourselves to Christ for the sake of the world? Do we feel like that's our role as the church? To do something for the sake of the world? Well, that's something you might think about. What's our understanding of that? The church's role. I've told a couple of you have noticed that I'll just wrap this up real quick. A couple of you have noticed that I've lost some weight, and I have told some of you that the tapeworm is working, and I think that's super funny. I know it's not, but I think it's funny. But again, Elizabeth and I have been exercising at this magical health hub from the sky, and I do want to invite you. I don't want to take a lot of time this morning to describe the class I've been going to, but they do have a free class that you can come to on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. And it's free. You just have to, I think, call ahead of time and say you'll come. And there's only 20 spots in the class, and that makes me feel good, because I know that all of you won't come. And the other thing is, Presbyterians don't do stuff that you tell them to do, so that clears up another half of you right there. But maybe a few of you would want to come. And the other thing that makes me not want to tell you is, that you see me exercising, that's terrible. Maybe another reason I don't want to tell you about it is because you'd think that I want you to join the club, so I'll just tell you right now, don't join. Don't join it at all. But I think it'd be hilarious. It's the union of hilarity and terrible, terrible pain, and enjoyment, whatever that union is like, that's another diagram. But to come and to see something that's been really meaningful to me and is in its own way, you know, as I exercise, a union of spirit, of Christ, of offering, and it's fascinating. And we set our intentions, sometimes in each moment, but we set our intentions about what we will accomplish. So Epiphany, and the journey of Epiphany, is a time for us to think about, what is my understanding of Christ and the connection between Jesus and myself and this world that he so loved? And if I understand that, what am I supposed to do with it?